and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Let me pray for Glenn before he comes up. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us things about you and about your mission. Pray that you'd help Glenn as he speaks now to speak clearly and to communicate what you have to say for us from your word. Amen.
Thank you, Francis. Good afternoon. It's great to see those of you who have come along. My name is Glenn, as Francis said. I'm one of the ministers here at Aldersgate Talks. And we're looking at Acts chapter 2 today and continuing our series on understanding the times as we look at the book of Acts. Now, last week we were looking at the response that we are to make in light of the gospel, the knowledge of who Jesus is and the things that he's done. Now, for those who follow Jesus now, the question that comes after that is this. How are those who follow Jesus now to live their lives? What difference does the gospel make to them? What difference does the gospel make to Christian believers? And what we see in Acts chapter 2 here is that following Jesus is not an individualistic thing alone. Following Jesus means joining a community of people who are united in knowing the Lord and joyfully serving him together. Just last Thursday, I had a conversation with two city workers here in this area who work in a nearby company. They're both not believers, and they are looking into Christianity. Now, their reaction to it really surprised me, because I was chatting to them and I was trying to work out where they are. They both told me that Christianity is something which is desirable and lots to gain from it. Now, that was surprising to me, not because they are right, but because they find it desirable in itself. What makes the gospel, not just the gospel, but the impact of the gospel in people's lives attractive? Why is it that when we are looking at the news and we're hearing stories about more and more people coming to church every Sunday, and Bible sales are going through the roof each week? And for those who are coming to church, what is it that they should be seeing that should encourage them to look more into it and the reason behind what we believe? Well, what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is this. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says that the church community had favor with the people. Seems like they were more than respected. They were attractive as such. Now, I have to be careful here as I use the word attractive, because in the past people have tried something which is called the attractive church model, and involves things like being culturally relevant, doing whatever it takes to get people in through the doors, and encouraging what's called a consumerism of church, treating it nothing more like going to the cinema or to the theatre. But what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is that the church is so much more than a Sunday morning or evening activity or something that is simply to be enjoyed whilst you're eating your sandwiches. As we look at Acts chapter 2 here, we are given a snapshot into the first church community, what it looked like, and what a group of people radically transformed through the gospel now do in following Jesus. And as we look at this picture, hopefully it'll help us to make sense of the times that we live in today, as we see how God works through his church to make the gospel known to all. Now, I'm not saying if we exactly do this, people will be attracted to the gospel. This is not a manual for us to follow. But it helps us to see the impact of the Holy Spirit at work and how the gospel shapes those in Jesus' community to know the Lord and to live it out in joy, with joy in their hearts. And as we look at this picture, hopefully there will be lessons for us to glean from this as well. So it sees 2 points here you have in your sheets that we're going to focus upon. We're going to see a Christian community is united by knowing the Lord, and we're going to see a Christian community is made known by its joy in the Lord. Let's get stuck in, shall we, here. Firstly, Christian community is united by knowing the Lord. Now look at verse 42 with me here. Verse 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now, last week we looked at the response that came from the message that was shared by Peter in Acts 2. The scriptures testify to the truth that Jesus is God's King and Savior. He is Lord. And we have to remember this wasn't Peter making something up on the spot. This was the teaching that was given to him by Jesus. Something that we've seen in Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 verse 3. That as Jesus was with his disciples for the 40 days after his resurrection, he taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. Now Peter and the apostles were taught and trained by Jesus to impart this knowledge to all who want to follow him, the same way they did. And their earthly first-hand apprenticeship is the experience and training that the church needed now that they understood who Jesus was. And so in the same way that they received the word in verse 39 to believe this promise that was given to them, verse 41, they received the word. Verse 42, they continued to receive the word as they devoted themselves, that is steadfastly continuing to sit under the apostles' teaching, to hear what Jesus had passed down through the understanding of the scriptures. But we see here that they are also devoted to other things as well, like fellowship. Now, the way that we think about fellowship today has become a bit cliche, a bit cheesy almost. And you mention fellowship to someone, and if they've ever went to church, they hear it as this. Their experience of fellowship is an awkward conversation, kind of muddling around the entrance door, holding a lukewarm cup of tea, kind of standingly awkwardly chatting with each other. Now, fellowship is much deeper than that. When we look at what the Bible says about fellowship, fellowship is a deep partnership that's formed through joint participation in the gospel. It is saying to each other, you and me, we're connected. We're part of something much bigger than this. Because we know that through the gospel and believing that Jesus is Lord, we've been given the promise that our sins are forgiven and that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Not a part of him, not a different form, but the same Spirit working in each and every one of us who are believers to know Christ and to keep looking to him. And as we do life together, you and me, we are encouraging one another through the Spirit to look to Jesus through the Word, to live for him as we are taught by the Word, and to trust him when things go wrong, holding on to his promises given to us through the Word. Now, this fellowship here is the thing that draws God's people together, not just on Sundays or on any day of the week. It isn't their shared interest of cricket, which I'm afraid to say, guys, it's boring. Get over it. 3 days of watching nothing happen. Talk to me later. Or the cake or the chatter or the lukewarm cups of tea, which is weaker than your nan and your arm wrestle. Fellowship is firstly formed under teaching and instructing of the word that is given to us from the apostles, which leads to us building a relationship together in Christ as a family. A family that none of us really deserve to be in. But a family which we are a part of because of God's love and mercy. God brings us into his family through Jesus' Son, who our Savior and Lord. And as that family comes together, what comes next is the mutual encouragement and building of one another through the word that we are devoted to. And we see that unity not just in sitting under the teaching, but also what they do in response. Look at the second half of verse 42 here. They were devoted to the breaking of the bread, that's both eating together and sharing in the Lord's Supper and communion together. It's just a simple meal remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in prayer, as they come before the Lord and respond to him and his word as one body. And as the apostles were proving their authority through signs and wonders in verse 43 here, it's a trait just to show that Jesus is working through them and it is his authority in which they teach. Look at verse 44. Look at what it says. They were together and had all things in common. As they devoted themselves to the word, to fellowship, to eating together, the breaking of bread and prayer, they became united. They became one body. They became a family. Now I remember someone once saying to me that the most important thing in church isn't unity, but truth. And then someone retorted by saying, unity is more important than truth. But the reality is that unity and truth must stand harmonious with one another. We will never come to a conclusion of what truth is if we simply try to define it ourselves. Your opinion will differ from my opinion on a multitude of things. I can't stand cricket. You might love cricket. I can't stand Marmite. You might love Marmite. We'll talk about it later. You might not like football. I support Manchester United. And some of you might like classical music. Some of you might prefer old school rock. We're all different, aren't we? We all have different interests and different things that we like. And on the surface, those differences are nothing compared to the deeper opinions that we all hold as truths that divide us. And if we think that the answer to our problems is found inside us, we will never be united. I remember another minister telling me about a conversation they had with one of their congregant members who said this to them. One of the things that I love in coming to church is that when I sit down next to someone and chat to them, we don't have much in common. But the one thing we do have in common is that joy and knowledge that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and our living hope is in him. That is something much deeper that connects us and encourages me as I am reminded that I am not the only one who believes in who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Now what's wonderful about that is that that is the same thing which is true for you and me today. As we sit here at the Lunchtime Talks under the Word and as we devote ourselves to his teaching, it's working in our lives and encouraging each other through it and in regularly meeting together and responding through remembering what Jesus has done for us and in prayer together. The result of that is that we are united in truth and in power. That's because Christian community is united in by knowing the Lord. Now, secondly, Christian community is not just united through knowing the Lord, but made known in its joy in the Lord. Now, there's something about a crowd that really draws people in. And there's something about being a part of a community that not only gives a shared moment, but also a moment of happiness. Think about it. Why is it that loads of people are paying hundreds of pounds, maybe even thousands, to go to an Oasis reunion gig? Or hundreds of thousands of people going to see Taylor Swift on her Eras tour? Even young people today are going to church because they want a transcendental experience to be of something to be part of. And yet all of these things, even sometimes going to church on Sundays, don't bring lasting joy. That's if we go there for the wrong reasons. If we treat them like a fix, something that gives us a cheap shot of happiness, it'll only help us for some time and then it'll disappear. But the joy that we see here in verses 45 to 47 is much deeper than those things that I've just mentioned. Through being united in the gospel and in the Lord, we see how that works out through the lives of the church. Look at verse 45 here with me. Verse 45 says this, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Now, what do you think led this group of people to suddenly live their lives like this? Well, it can only be the work of the gospel in their lives. And as they listened to the teaching of the apostles passed down from Jesus, they lived in response to what they heard. They realized their life wasn't about accumulating all that they could get now, but that their money and possessions were the means by which they could help others. Why? Because Jesus gave his life for them as they were in need before God. Therefore, anything that they have been given should be used to give to others who were also in need. Now, this isn't saying here that the owning of possessions is strictly wrong. What this is saying to us, though, is that the grip upon which we hold our possessions, our items, is to be loose in light of the gospel and in living for Jesus. This is radical generosity that we see here, seeking to help where was needed, so that no one is excluded or feels left behind in the community. And this united community, as they helped each other out and met together, whether it's in public, at the temple, or private in their homes as they ate together, look at the two implications from verses 46 and 47. They had glad and generous hearts. Literally, hearts that were full of exultation and sincerity. And they praise God. Do we see the difference that it makes there? And look at the implication of these things. Verse 47. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, I'm not saying here for a second that if you go into your office here after lunchtime and tell everyone that you're a Christian and have a big smile on your face, they're going to like you. You might end up sitting in an HR meeting with a black eye. That's up to you. In fact, just a few chapters later on, we'll see how the church faced opposition itself, which led to one of their own people being killed, a man called Stephen. But I think this is an important aspect for us here, something which takes me back to our two friends at the beginning. They saw the church as attractive. Now, why is that? Why is it that the blessings of the church and being generous to one another, spending time with each other and worshipping the Lord together leads to both joy and those from the outside looking in thinking, this is a bit of all right? Well, I think that on the surface, the moral living codes look good to anyone, don't they? 15 years ago, the biggest thinkers that we had were Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and others all claiming that God doesn't exist and atheism is the key to understanding ourselves. Now, fast forward to today. Dawkins has now came out and said that Christianity in its cultural form provides, amongst other things, social traditions which are fundamentally decent and help us in a confused age to live an honourable life. But that's not what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 2. These people aren't just living the good life. They're living joyful lives fueled by a love for God through his word in knowing him. So much so that they are, what we can implicitly assume, is sharing the same word that they received in verse 41 that allowed them to be added to the church. The saying that we see here in verse 47, that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church here is being a light to the world. It is shining the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and drawing those who seek the Lord like a moth to a flame. And how did this happen? It happened through their expression of joy as they lived in community together. Now, this joy wasn't just infectious in itself, but rather I would say that this joy in the Lord that came from the gospel poured out of them in their praise and making the Lord known around them. I don't know if you've ever tried adding Mentos to a bottle of Diet Coke and watching those viral videos where people do it. You add the Mentos in, it explodes, it goes everywhere. Don't point that at people's faces. But you know what happens. Once you add it, you cannot stop the bottle from exploding, can you? It's going to happen. You stick the lid on, it's going to grow and grow and grow and pop. Well, this is the church that's devoted to the word and united to the Lord and each other. This devotion here is the chemical reaction that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord being known to them. This reality that this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for you. You can know him. And such news leads to an overflow of joy, which comes out and can only make known who he is and the things that he's done. This is a challenge to us all as we leave here and we go back into our offices and our day-to-day lives. What is it that we heard today in the Bible that stimulates us to give praise to the Lord? What is it that reminds us of, that encourages us to tell others of our Savior Jesus Christ? Every time we are freshly reminded of God through his word, we are encouraged not just to live as Christians in the workplace, but also to speak out as Christians in the workplace, telling others about the Lord and what he's done for us. And the more we grasp of that, the more we will praise him. But if you're here this afternoon, you're not a Christian, then why is it that you've come here today? Maybe you've been here numerous times and that there's something that keeps drawing you back. You enjoy the company, you like hearing the Bible being explained, you enjoy the buzz and chatter of the place. Maybe you even enjoy the stained glass windows and the copious amounts of gravestones all over the place. But what is it that you see in the Christians that come here that's different to what you see out there? Maybe it's not that much. Or maybe it's the realization that although these people aren't perfect, they know and love a God who delights to love them, however unworthy they are. And what's more important is that he also loves you. He wants you to join in this community, where you too can be united with his people and with him. And if it's your first or second time here and you've been brought here by a colleague, maybe you've been dragged in through the doors, put them on the spot. Ask them why they come. Ask them what difference Jesus makes in their life. Now, the answer might surprise you, but what you will hear and see is something that will hopefully want you to find out more. See, the church in Acts chapter 2 was attractive because of their devotion to the Lord and his word. That led to their joy in serving him, serving one another and making him known. And if we are to understand the times that we live in today and what the church is to be doing, it's not any different. A church that glorifies Jesus and makes the most of him will devote themselves to him in these ways. It's not about ritual. It's not about a checklist of things that you have to do. It's a relationship. A relationship where God is known, he is given praise and honor, and a relationship that spills into our lives and to each other's lives as we care for each other's needs. We are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ and made known through the joy that comes from him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this exciting picture that we see here in Acts chapter 2. A picture of a church vibrant and passionate to serve you, making known who you are and the things that you have done. Not just to each other, but to the world out there. Father, we pray that as we leave here today, Lord, you would help us to not only give praise to you, but Father, to tell others what you've done in our lives. Father, help us, we pray, to live lives that are joyful, knowing joy can only come from you. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to kind of follow these ideas as best as we can, knowing that we don't get it right at all times. But, Father, you help us. And, Lord, for those who are here today and don't know you, we ask that you would just shine a light into their hearts to help them to see the joy that you can bring to them as well. This is not about cheap happiness. This is something which is deep-seated and long-lasting. And so, Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.